continue to pray for each and every one of you that God will truly bless you in the remaining days of this camp. I hope all of you had a good rest last night. All right. Now this morning I'm going to discuss with you a very important subject, and it's called evolution. Now how many of you believe in evolution? Can I just have a show of hands? Okay. I do see some hands raised. But how many of you disagree and reject evolution? Well, you certainly make the majority. But I also see some hands not raised, which means you are sitting on the fence. You don't know which way to go. Well, this morning's message, I pray, will help you to make the correct decision. Because I took the trouble to go to the library to borrow this book. I asked the librarian, where can I find a book on evolution? She looked through on the computer and she said, I'm sorry, we don't have any book on this subject. Oh, you have to go to the nearest regional library to pick up. There are some copies there. So I said, no. I'm still going to look in this library. So I actually went to the science section and looked. And guess what? The first book I saw was this book. She couldn't find it on the computer. So I'm happy I have something which is supposedly authoritative. All right? What does it say here? Evolution, the whole story. Wow. That means I should be able to get the complete picture, right? Let me just read for you the intro from this book. The world today teems with at least 8 million, possibly millions more, different kinds or species of animals, plants, and other living things. When Earth formed and cooled just over 4,500 million years ago, it was inhospitable to life. Yet within 1,000 million years, that's 1 billion years, life forms were appearing in the form of primitive single-cell microbes. So evolution began, and to put it very simply, changes undergone by living things through time, it took another 2,000 million years or more for the microbes to change slowly to something more complex. Wow. Sounds very impressive. So the question now is, how come suddenly out of the blues, microbes appeared 1,000 million years after the Earth came to existence? Now, we need to really know what is evolution first. So, according to the theory of evolution, which I looked up when I Googled the subject of evolution, all life on Earth shares a common ancestor. And I look at that name, sounds very funny. Last Universal Ancestor, LUCA, which lived approximately 3.5 to 3.8 billion years ago. You know how long that is? 3,800 million years ago. So anyway, in the mid-19th century, Charles Darwin, he formulated a scientific theory of evolution by natural selection. And he published it in his book, On the Origin of Species, 1859. And he introduced the idea of survival of the fittest. In other words, every offspring of any species will survive if it is the fittest for that particular environment. So, let's say you take a monkey, for example. Oh, this monkey cannot climb trees. Then, it can't get food. And it can't escape when it's chased by a predator. What will happen to that monkey? Die. But the fittest ones can climb right up to the top of the tree. wow, that's the one that is going to survive. And the descendants probably will inherit certain characteristics. So it's survival of the fittest. If you have a zebra running around but limping away, what is going to happen? The lion will just, that's it, end of story for that zebra. So that is the thinking of Charles Darwin, survival of the fittest. So through this process of natural selection, change will occur. And those plants and animals that are best adapted to the environment, they will survive. So according to this theory, everything happened by chance. All accidents. Now, let's go back 3.8 billion years and see how it all started. 3,800 million years ago. Wow! Let me see if everything has happened by chance according to the evolutionist, then we have got to go back to how it all started. We know that all living matter consists of what? Elements. Carbon, oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen. You know, your protein contains nitrogen. Your carbo is carbon, oxygen, hydrogen. All these are the basic elements which make up all living things. All right? How did it all begin? Again, accident. All these various elements under the right condition. Suddenly, the first living cell developed. Sounds quite incredible, right? Anyway, the scientists have been working very hard over the few hundred years since Darwin came up with this idea. And do you know how many of them have succeeded in producing one living cell? Nobody. Zero. All the scientists worked so hard with all the basic elements. None have succeeded. Non-living matter remains as just non-living chemicals and elements. What's wrong with the theory of evolution? Everything is supposed to have happened by chance. Okay, let me try and give you a very simple example. I've got a cheap Casio watch here. Just cost me $15, okay? Let's say I take it into its various parts, the strap, the dial, the knobs, and all that. And I put it into a box, all right? And I start to shake it, okay? Tomorrow, I open up the box. Oh, my watch! No, all the bits and pieces are there. It may be one day, not enough. Let me shake it for 1 week, or 1 month, or 1 year. 10 years, open up. Still all broken pieces. Will it come together? It's impossible, right? So you are talking about something happening by chance? I don't think it's logical. What the evolutionists are telling us, that all this happened by chance. The elements just happened to come together. Suddenly, a living cell developed. That is a very difficult concept to accept, because no experiments have ever succeeded. By all the scientists who were trying to duplicate, they tried all sorts of environment to try and make all these elements come together to produce one living cell. Zero. Nobody has succeeded. But yet, listen carefully. In the schools today, evolution is being taught as a fact. F-A-C-T. Fact. Wow. What is the basis? It's not scientific. If you believe in it, you're not very smart, right? But a lot of people get fooled. You see, in science, I remember in school, we were taught, if somebody has a very good idea, then he can put it forward as a hypothesis. Then scientists will have to work to check and see And based on scientific evidence and results, then maybe it can be upgraded to a theory. Then if continue to be consistent, it is moved up to a law, like law of gravity. You throw anything up, sure to come down, 100%. That's law of gravity. Newton's law of thermodynamics, all these are proven. That is science. But evolution, scientific theory, I find it very difficult to accept that because there's no evidence to prove evolution. Okay, maybe let me try and punch a few holes in this theory, okay? Now, according to the book that I borrowed on evolution, I don't know how many of you have gone to the Grand Canyon in the US, but over there, you will see on the side of the canyon different layers of soil. And the scientists tell us the lowest layer is the most primitive. It's the longest. It's the oldest. As you rise up, 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 you come to the younger layers of soil. Which means if this theory is true, then I should find nothing at the lowermost layer because life has not started. Then suddenly, some single unicellular organisms can be found at this layer. Interesting, huh? Then as they go up, how come got one double one? Wow, it start to develop, to change, and so on and so forth. But when we check all the fossils, you know what happens? Everything all rojak. Unicellular, multicellular, everything, the most complex, all in one layer. Does this prove evolution is true? Sorry, it doesn't prove a thing. So we have to be smart enough to realize that although they talk of gradual change, progressive change, the fossil records don't support the evolutionary theory. Now, another interesting observation. You know, scientists have been searching and searching for the missing link. We're supposed to have a common ancestor, the apes and ourselves. You know, we form one chain, so to speak, but we have a common ancestor. And they've been looking for this ape-like creature, which is the in-between, between apes and human beings. Up to today, cannot find that missing link. Why? Why is there no missing link? Because there is no link. That's the explanation. You cannot find a missing link if there's no link. All right? So we don't have a common ancestor like the monkey, the gorilla, or the orangutan. All right? We don't. Okay? And that is a fact. We are just different from all of them. Now, have you ever seen a monkey close its eyes and give thanks and then peel the banana and then eat? But human beings do that. Even the most primitive tribe, they also, wow, they have to worship. All right? Human beings know you've got to pray, you've got to give thanks. Do you see a group of animals suddenly gather together? Let's have a meeting. We must worship God. But human beings do that. That is inborn in human beings. So we're different from the rest of the animal kingdom. Now, another interesting observation I want to make is this. Have you noticed when you look around you in a shopping center, you don't even see two faces that are identical? Have you ever seen another person with your same fingerprint? What does that mean? Evolution is nonsense. We are all created unique, every single one of us. How can the evolutionists explain that? Huh? How come your fingerprint different from my fingerprint? How come you look different from me? again, you can throw the evolutionary theory aside. It's nonsense. Another interesting point that I like to make is this. If they say, wow, it happened so long ago, because it takes a long time for changes to occur. Okay, let me ask you a very simple question. If you say 3.8 billion years ago, 3,800 million years ago, all this started. The sun must have been there. Do you realize that? Because without the sun, can life exist? Life cannot exist. You mean our sun has been burning and burning like this for 3,800 million years? It would have exhausted its energy supply long, long ago. Doesn't make sense. Are you following me? These are arguments that I tell you when you ask the evolutionists, they will be stumped how to answer these type of questions. They cannot. Okay? So, okay, enough said about evolution. Now, let's consider the other alternative of the origin of life on Earth. What is that? Creation. Very good. Because there's only one explanation besides evolution, how everything came into being. But before I even discuss creation, let me go back into a more basic question. If an accident happened, or a fire started, or something terrible happened, who do you think will be able to give you the best account? If suddenly an explosion in the kitchen, who do you think will be able to tell you exactly what happened? The eyewitness, the person who was there. Make sense? So, who was around when everything started? God. Very obvious. He was the only eyewitness. He's the only one who can tell us. Not somebody who comes and investigate 1 week later, 1 month later, and say, oh, I think this happened. The most reliable is the eyewitness. So God has to be the one to reveal to us how life on Earth originated. So the so-called scientist, the evolutionist, he's just guessing. Okay? He doesn't know because he wasn't there to see everything starting. So now we've got to turn to the Word of God. And if you look at this slide, it says, everything was created in how many days? 6 days. Wow. Our whole earth, all the living plants, all the animals, everything, all created in 6 days. But scientists say, nonsense. Even Christians say, oh, no. Something is wrong. That's the reason why I have to speak on this subject this morning. Because there are many churches, pastors even, who say, yeah, cannot be 6 days. There must be gaps between the days. Or those days are not 24-hour days. These are all the people who are ready to compromise so that they don't look stupid in front of a scientific audience. They want to say, okay, maybe not 6 days of 24 hours. We will adjust it according to what you all think. Christians cannot adjust because it's based on the Word of God. What does the very first verse in our Bible say? Yes, you all know the answer. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to the Bible. Please look carefully as we study the Bible together and see what actually happened. All right? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and we'll start looking at verse 2. In fact, I want all of you to participate so that I don't do all the talking, okay? Okay, let's read together verse 2 first and see what it says there. Verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." What is this verse telling us? It is telling us that in the very beginning, the earth had no solid shape, no form, no solid shape. Not only that, it was void. That means it was empty. Follow? And it was dark. Darkness was on the face of the whole earth. And the Spirit of God was there. Okay, that's the intro. Now from verse 3 onwards, we're going to see the power of God and how He created the earth and everything on it, even the whole universe. Let's read together verse 3 to verse 5 now. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." He just had to open His mouth. "Let there be light." There was light. By the way, our limited finite mind, we cannot comprehend. Light, but no sun there. No electricity. God in His power can produce that light. All right? Even in Revelations, you will read about God being the light. The whole of heaven is lit by Him. He don't need the sun. There is light when He wants the light. So He created light. And He separated the light from darkness. He called the light day. And the darkness He called night. This was the first day of creation. Then we move on. Let me read with you together verse 6 to 8 now. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Okay. Again, God just had to open His mouth. And He created the firmament, or the first heaven. Or another word you are familiar with is the sky. That is the firmament. Okay? So God created the sky. But look carefully and see what He created in verse 7. He says, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. I think all of us are scratching our head. What's this talking about? You see, the original earth that God created was very special. He protected the whole earth with a thick layer of water in the sky. If you read Genesis, the later chapters of how old the people lived to, 800, 900 years old. Why? They were not exposed to all the radiation that we are exposed to today. No cosmic rays, UV, gamma rays and all that, that destroys our body. So they could live to a very old age. But that was the heaven that the Bible is talking about. Very peculiar. Any scientists know this? Sorry. They look at our earth and they say, yeah, it has been like this from the very beginning. Nonsense. You know where all the water came from during the global flood in Noah's time came down from heaven as well as from below to have so much water to flood the whole world. It was from Noah's time, then the rainbow appeared. God promised he will not destroy the earth anymore by water. But before that, the water that was above the firmament was protecting the whole world. So you know what happens? Plants could grow anywhere. There's no, North Pole very cold, South Pole very cold, equator very hot. The whole world was like a greenhouse. You follow me? Plants, forests, everywhere. Does that explain something very interesting? That explains why coal mines can be found in Siberia, can be found in Alaska, in the north, cold climates, cold countries. And yet you dig in, got coal. You know where coal comes from, right? Forests that have been buried in the ground for a long time. So the only explanation is the early earth was completely different before Noah's time. Now you understand? Verse 7. I'm not telling you. It's God telling us, okay? So don't look at me. I don't know whether to believe him or not. You have to believe God, not to believe me. All right? Okay, anyway, that is just to explain why there are coal mines in those very, very cold countries. It cannot be explained any other way. Look at the vegetation in those countries. There are little shrubs struggling to live in those cold climates. Where you get forests in those cold countries. So those coal mines, you have to scratch your head, how come they're down there? All right? But anyway, let me move on now. On the third day, what happened? Verse 9 to 13. Read with me, please. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is itself upon the earth, and it was so. Sorry, let me turn to verse 12 now. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Okay, what happened? God separated the sea from the dry land, and then God created vegetation, plants, trees on dry land, on earth. And the Bible says what? The fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. So today, if you walk up to a mango tree that has already flowered and the fruits are hanging there, what will you get? Mango, of course, right? Yes. You go to a rambutan tree, you don't expect to get durians, right? You expect to get rambutans. So God made everything after his kind. And the seed is in itself after his kind. So you don't start getting multiple fruits on one tree. Neither do you get different fruits from the wrong tree. Okay? So this is something that God created. And we have to accept it. There's no changes that the evolutionists are trying to teach us. What did God do on the fourth day of creation? Let's read verses 14 to 19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Okay, what did God create on the fourth day? You can see the whole list there, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Right. Now, I'd like you to move quickly to the fifth day. Please read with me verse 20 to 23. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that have life, and fowls that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Wonderful. We now have marine creatures and also the fowls of the air created on the fifth day. Okay, let me quickly move on to the sixth day. Time is running out. We come to the sixth day of creation. Let's read verses 24 and 25 together. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. We stop there for a while. Now we can see that God has already made the land animals and all those things that we see around us on earth, on the land, was created on that sixth day. Now the stage is set. Beautiful plants, beautiful flowers, birds and fishes and all the animals on the land. Then finally, God say, "I want to do the greatest thing now, which is I am going to make man." Please, read with me verse 26 to 31. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And wonderful. Well, God made a very important decision after he had created everything and prepared everything. Verse 26, the first part, if you take note of these words, it says what? And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We know that the Godhead is made out of three persons. And these three persons agreed, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And the three together concurred that it should be so. So we are created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. We're the only ones who can communicate and commune with God. We're the only one who can worship and appreciate God. We're the only one who have the intellect, the will, and the emotion. We're the only ones who has a soul that is eternal. You see, God created man quite differently from the rest of creation. He did not say, let there be men. He didn't say that. In fact, if you want to go into the details, please turn with me to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2, and we shall read verse 7 together. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, this tells us how Adam was created. Not let there be man, but God actually took the soil, the dust of the ground, and shaped it and breathed into the nostril, and man became a living soul. This is quite amazing. Special treatment for man, quite different from the rest of creation. Let me direct you to another verse in Genesis 2, which is verse 18. And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Okay, to cut it very short, God put Adam to sleep. God took out a rib and God made Eve. So Eve is called woman because he is made out of man. So God actually performed the first operation. If you're interested, you look at verse 21 to 23. I won't go into that. Now, after we have looked at the whole of creation, God's conclusion in verse 31 of Genesis 1 is, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So, creation was completed in 6 days. If you want to look up other verses, you can take note. John 1, 1 to 3. Just note it down because I have no time to go into those verses now. John 1, 1 to 3. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. 2 Peter 3, 3 to 6. So now I'm going to conclude very quickly. There are only two possible ways that our earth and all living things could have come into existence. It's either evolution or creation. How many of you still believe in evolution? The hands have all disappeared. Thank God. Because I know God wants us to recognize that He is the Creator. He's the only one who could have brought everything into existence. So can a Christian believe in evolution? The answer is an emphatic no. Then let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this important lesson that you have recorded even in your precious word concerning how our whole earth has come into being. Even the universe was created by you. Father, we know that we cannot trust man for his ideas, but we can trust you because you were there at the very beginning and you have created everything. Help us always to stand firm on what you have taught us in this lesson today. All this we ask, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.